Well, this is a little strange, preaching to an empty church. I apologize again for the lack of volume on Sunday's service. And so I wanted to, just because we are, you know, 3/4 of the way through this book of Revelation, and I'd hate for someone who's been following along to miss out on one of the messages. So I'm going to try to preach this message. It's going to be weird because there's no energy in the room, so to speak, and it's not going to be exactly the way it was Sunday, but we will get all the main points in here and be able to at least have something up there for people to see so they can continue to follow along as we draw near the end of the book of Revelation. And actually next Sunday, this coming Sunday in just a few days, is Revelation 19, is the return of Christ. And that is going to be an exciting chapter. But until then, we still have Babylon. And we've often had to look back at the Old Testament in order to achieve a better understanding of what we're reading in Revelation. Now, the Old Testament was the Apostles' Bible. It was Jesus' Bible. That's what they quoted. They relied upon that to make the case for Jesus as the only Son of God, that the gospel is true and it was God's plan from the beginning. When Jesus scolded the Pharisees, he asked, "Have you not read the Scriptures?" And he accused them, "You don't know the Scriptures." And he was speaking about that Old Testament. And when Jesus announced his Messiahship in his hometown of Nazareth, he read from the scroll of Isaiah and he said, "Today, the Scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, they not only rejected him, they tried to kill him. And so, I'm going to begin with the first book of the Bible this morning to try to get a better understanding of the last book of the Bible. And so, we're going to start in Genesis 6, move to Genesis 10 and 11. God looked on the earth and he said, "Every intention of the thoughts of the heart of man was continually wicked." This is Genesis 6. "The world had become so wicked that he determined he would destroy the earth with a flood. And yet he found one man, one family that he would preserve. Noah was called blameless in his generation, a righteous man who walked with God." We know the story. Noah built the ark. God preserved 8 people in all, plus the animals. The rest of the earth was destroyed by a flood. And after the flood, remember, God is starting over with mankind. Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, get off the ark, and they start over with the human race. And this family of righteous Noah, not perfect Noah, but it's the family of righteous Noah. This is as close to a factory reset as we're going to get until Jesus comes back. And yet we see in only a few generations removed from Noah that wickedness was back. Noah's son Ham had a son Cush. Cush had a son Nimrod. Nimrod is Noah's great-grandson. 3rd generation from Noah. And in chapter 10 of Genesis, it says, "Nimrod was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, it doesn't say he was mighty for the Lord. And I don't think this is meant to be a positive thing. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. From that land, he also went into the land of Assyria. He built Nineveh. So when they departed the ark, God told them to fill the earth, and they needed to spread out. And what we see here is a refusal to do that. And Genesis 11 finds, and it looks to me like, all the people are moving to this land called Shinar. Verse 4 says, "They said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" And this is the Tower of Babel in Shinar. This is Babylon. And Babylon has always been symbolically opposed to God. God says, "Fill the earth." The people, under the direction of Nimrod, say, "Let's build this thing, so we don't fill the earth, so we won't be dispersed." In fact, he said, "Let's build it up to heaven itself." And from this geographic area began all sorts of false gods and idols. Ancient gods like Tammuz and Baal and Molech all come from this area. And there are similar stories from different people groups. Well, guess what? God confused their languages at the Tower of Babel. And they took their stories with them as they were forced to move from this place. This is Babylon. It's pretty much where false religions began as people rebelled against God. Now, in the future, this final opposition to God is going to manifest itself as what? As Babylon. Now, the city might be literally rebuilt. It isn't now, but it could be. But even if it isn't, there is a spirit of Babylon that sets itself up against God and that God comes against when Christ returns. So Revelation 17 shows us religious Babylon. And I'm not going to read every verse as I go through this. So if you have your Bible, open up to Revelation 17 so you can follow along. Revelation 17:1 says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters.'" In the Bible, the church is known as the bride of Christ. Israel's covenant in the Old Testament was like a marriage covenant with God. And so when God talks of an adulterous people, the picture he's giving is of people forsaking God and committing spiritual adultery with false gods. Excuse me. Often Israel and Jerusalem were called harlots in the Old Testament when they turned to false gods. Jesus said, "Whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, so will the Son of Man be ashamed of them when he comes into his Father's glory." So there's an adultery language or a prostitute language used to describe people who turn away from God in their faith. The angel takes John in the spirit, and he shows him why and how the prostitute will be judged. So verse 3 says, "The angel carried me away in the spirit to the desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now the woman is the prostitute, the false religion, defined as Babylon. This gets confirmed in verse 18. The beast is the Antichrist. This is the exact same image as chapter 13. Imagine the world right after the rapture. All the Christians, at least the real Christians, are gone. And the Antichrist will rise as a unifier, as a healer, a peacemaker for the world. He will make promises that he has no intention to keep. And what will arise after Christianity is gone is a new worldwide religion. The worldwide influence is seen by the phrase, sits on many waters. And the angel explains that phrase in verse 15. "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." I believe this religion will take hold at the beginning of the tribulation. It will dominate the world. And religious Babylon is likely this pantheistic, that's many gods, saying I'm going to follow more than one god, syncretistic, which is taking parts of different religions to make your own religion, kind of make your own recipe for the religion you want. You know, you're making your truth. It's a mashup of religions. And that's going to include people who fill churches today but aren't really saved. And their motto could be something like, "Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere." Or, "Let's all just get along." The woman rides the beast, and so at first it will seem like this religion controls the Antichrist as they work together to just make the world a better place. Now, verse 4 shows this will be an opulent, rich religion. It will be very attractive, very prosperous, attractive to those on the earth, and yet it is blasphemous to the one true God. Part of the attractiveness to the world will be the sexual freedom that comes with it. There'll be no restraints. Almost all false religions, and certainly the false religions in John's day, incorporated temple prostitutes, some kind of a sexual dysfunction. It allowed for pedophilia or homosexuality or any kind of sexual sin that just makes you happy. And what it is Satan continuing to corrupt things. Verse 5, this title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And so not only did false religions get their beginning in the area of Babylon, okay, Babylon's the mother of these things, but this end times religion will be greater in scope than all the others before her. The mystery is God revealing this is not an actual woman, but it's a system. All false worship in the tribulation will be consolidated under her and spawn from her. Verse 6 shows us any who become Christians in this tribulation will, and they refuse to follow this world religion, will be hunted down and persecuted or killed with glee. It says they are drunk with the blood of the saints. And John was baffled, and the angel says to him, proceeds to explain this. He says, the beast which you saw, this is verse 8, once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The demon that comes from the Antichrist comes from the abyss, and he will be destroyed in the lake of fire. If you remember chapter 13, the beast appeared to have a mortal head wound, but that wound was healed. And maybe it really happened. Maybe it was just made to look like it happened. Maybe it was just a ruse or deceit. But was, he existed. Is not, he died from this mortal head wound, or at least appeared to have. And yet will come. He comes back to life. And all those who are fooled by the prostitute are astonished by this. In verse 9, the angel says, you need a mind of wisdom to understand this, and explains the seven heads are seven mountains. And the NIV uses hills, but the literal word here is mountain. He further explains they are actually seven kings, and these kings represent dynasties or nations. Verse 10, five have fallen. In John's day, there had been six dynasties, six superpowers, if you will, that were tied to Israel's history. There's Egypt and Assyria and Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Those are the five that had fallen by the time that John lived. John lived in the sixth. That was the Roman Empire. The seventh had not yet appeared. And that is the world government in the tribulation. False religions have flowed through all of these kingdoms throughout history. Babylonian gods have Greek counterparts, and those gods have Roman counterparts. And all these groups have similar myths and gods because they all really come from Babel before God confused their languages. And after they left, those stories of false gods got different twists in different cultures. They got passed down a little differently, but it's all coming back together here. Verse 11, the beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. It belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. And so we're going to see that though the harlot rode the beast was actually always in control. The Antichrist will throw this false religion off and make himself the object of worship, and thus being the eighth coming out of the seventh. Verse 12 says the ten horns will be ten kings that the Antichrist sets up and will probably rule over ten sectors or ten nations he sets up in the world, all under the authority of the Antichrist as the one world leader. And their only purpose is to serve the Antichrist. Verse 13. Now, skip ahead to verse 16. The harlot came riding in on the beast, but the beast was always in control. And this false religion is only a useful tool to gain control over the world. And once that is done, the harlot is disposable. And the beast and the ten kings, and they're pretty much going to do what the Antichrist says, they're going to resent this religion. And we need to remember that the dragon, and that's Satan, he wants to be God. The Antichrist wants to be worshipped like Christ is worshipped. And after setting up this attractive, opulent, worldwide religion, the Antichrist will destroy it. Very descriptive language, verse 16. They will bring her to ruin. and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Anyone who wants to cling to this worldwide religion instead of worshiping the Antichrist is going to receive this kind of persecution. And so let me just recap things. The rapture occurs. The Antichrist rises up as a unifier, a healer of the broken world, riding in on this ecumenical, all-encompassing world religion. And we don't even know who or what the object of worship is. Probably kind of a whatever you can imagine in your mind thing. All paths lead to the other side. But the Antichrist can't stand anyone or anything else receiving worship. And so once he is seemingly killed and resurrected about halfway through the tribulation, he will demand the worship for himself. And he will destroy this religious establishment. In essence, he takes it over and sets himself up as the object of worship, as God. Remember from Daniel 9 and Revelation 13 that the Antichrist makes a covenant for 1 week, which is a week of years or 7 years. And this is for that worldwide religion. And at the midway point, he breaks the agreement. All sacrifices stop. He actually stops everything in this religion. He sets himself up and takes his place in the temple in Jerusalem. This was the abomination of desecration that Daniel spoke about. Now, most likely the false prophet was over this false religion from the beginning, but was also part of the conspiracy turning it over to the Antichrist. Religious Babylon is basically, it just continues as Antichrist worship, which is essentially Satan worship. Aspects of our world already look a lot like Mystery Babylon. Look at the accelerating rate the world is accepting sexual perversion as normal. It's something to be enjoyed and celebrated, and if you won't join in lockstep with these new ideas, you're the enemy. We're coming after you. On the unity front, the Pope has prayed with the Dalai Lama. He's met with Islamic leaders. And folks, if you read enough commentary in Revelation, especially older commentary, you will find people who say Mystery Babylon is the Catholic Church, that the Pope is the Antichrist, that Rome is the new Babylon city, and the European Union are the 10 nations. Now, I'm not saying I believe that. Other people say that the religion is Islam. The point is we don't know. I don't think it's any current one religion. The Catholic Church, frankly, doesn't have that many followers in Europe anymore. Europe is greatly become non-Christian. There could well be vestiges of Catholicism in Mystery Babylon, but also of Protestantism and Islam and Judaism and Buddhism and Hinduism and Mormonism, probably some kind of a Gaia climate earth worship in there as well. Everyone who's not raptured is going to bring their religious experience and their religious ideas into this new religion that rises from that. I think it will be for something very old, packaged to look like something completely new. And what we see in this is a very concerted effort to cram all the people in the world into a certain mold, a certain religious mindset. It's already happening. Christian, you need to resist this. You are not to be like the world. And so the message for us is, let God transform your mind. Don't conform to the world. Babylon represents worldly philosophies that set themselves up against God. You don't go along. Romans 12:2 tells us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. Creating a God in your mind is really no different than creating one out of wood or stone or metal. You still have a false image. And when you begin to accept worldly ideas about God instead of what the Bible teaches, you are creating that false God in your mind. You are creating an idol. Now, we aren't in the tribulation yet. And the stuff that we're reading about in Revelation 19, that's not happening yet, at least not in relation to Revelation. But as you look around this nation, boy, you see a lot of Babylon here. Washington, D.C. and New York. How about Hollywood or Silicon Valley? You know, with all the tech stuff that's out there that's pushing us toward this, we should ask ourselves, is the media I consume, okay, the TV, the YouTube, the TikTok, the music, is that causing me to be molded in the shape of the world? Is it causing your kids? Are you watching what your kids are watching? Is it causing your kids to be molded into the shape of the world? James 4:4 uses adultery language. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Enmity is hatred. So whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, as you look at this, it gets pretty depressing. But keep in mind, this is God's plan. Revelation 17:17 says, God put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. Now, verse 14 also makes kind of a parenthetical statement that they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. We saw this in chapter 16 in Armageddon. We're going to see it again next week in more detail as we look at chapter 19. Jesus wins, and there's a hard stop there. Now, chapter 18 won't take as long as chapter 17. When the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple to be the object of worship for the world religion, he made an edict about taking his name and his number, the name and number of the beast. And Revelation 13:17 says, no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast and the number of his name. And so Revelation 18, see, because that's that's economic, right? Buying and selling. Revelation 18 shows us economic Babylon that is opposed to God, or some people call it commercial Babylon. So another angel comes and makes a declaration. Revelation 18:2, with a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird." This is almost exactly the language the angel uses in in chapter 14 and verse 8. So this could be different views of the same event. Along with the false religion, there will be an intense focus, I believe, on prosperity, on riches and comfort. Politicians are more popular in a good economy. The Antichrist wants to be adored, and so he must be. And so his economic system will first seem wonderful, but God will judge it. And it is going to be destroyed bit by bit as the seals are opened, and then the trumpets are blown, and the bowls are poured out. But we see this final destruction in chapter 18. Verse 3 says, all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. So let me point out where we get an economic aspect of this, or a prosperous aspect of this. Verse 3 talks about merchants growing rich and luxury. Verse 7 mentions luxury. Verse 9 mentions luxury. Verse 11 says the merchants are grieving because no one is buying their cargoes. And verses 12 and 13 list the cargoes, and they are these very rich and opulent types of cargo. Verse 14 speaks of riches and splendors. 15, wealthy people. 16, jewels, gold, and fine clothes. 17, traders on the sea. 19, people had grown rich. And 23 says the merchants were great. Now, what's wrong with this? I don't think God's issue is with being rich as much as how they got rich and what they do with their riches. These are sinful riches. God calls this system sinful in verse 4. (Clears throat) there's still sexual immorality going on. It's self-indulgent. It's prideful. They declared their riches would keep them from any sorrow. And check this out. One of the cargoes is slaves. Verse 13 says, cargoes of cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. Do you know there are more slaves in the world today than any other time in history? I think at the end times that will grow even more. Revelation 18:24 says, in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. And so this system is still hunting down Christians and those who follow Jesus. Riches that are gained dishonestly, they're stolen riches. It says, give back to her as she has given to you, verse 6. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. You know, in the Old Testament law, do you know what the restitution was for stealing? You had to pay back double. Exodus 22. All these sins are going to rise up against Babylon. Before God judges, he gives one more warning. Revelation 18, 4 and 5. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Any people still alive at this time who have not taken the number of the beast, God is telling them, get away from this world system. I know it's attractive. I know everyone's doing it. I know it seems to be an easier life. In the end, it is death. Stay away from her sins, and you will not suffer her judgments. And God is calling us today to come out of her. And no, we're not in the final economic system of the Antichrist, but we still live in a world dominated by demonic philosophies. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It means don't join with them. And we always look at that, and that's, we think of that as a marriage verse, but that is an everything verse. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't go into business with a non-Christian. If you're a Christian, your best friends, those who influence you the most, should not be non-Christians. It says, in here it says, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? You know, there is so much pride that Babylon doesn't think she can fall. A lot of people today have that same pride. They don't think they can fall, but God is mightier, and he will judge righteously. And once she is judged, once this great economic system crashes, all the people who got rich will weep and mourn. Verse 10 says, terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour your doom has come. This judgment will be swift and sure. I think it will be finished at the pouring out of the last bowl judgment when God says it is done. So here's a message for us in this. We need to pursue heavenly treasure that cannot be destroyed. Earthly treasure can be stolen, destroyed, it'll decay, it'll lose its value in a day. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves heavenly treasure. And that's good works, not for salvation. It's faithfulness, it's your walk with the Lord, it's service to God. Nothing can destroy those things. And then Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. If your heart's with Christ, okay, that's your treasure. That can't be destroyed. And God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Now, what you value in this world shows other people your heart. So will God judge us for materialism? You know, in America, we are so immersed in materialism, we don't realize how materialistic we might be. I think we all have a measure of selfishness. We have a sin nature, so we have a measure of selfishness. We usually seek to justify ourselves in these things as well. You know, it's kind of like, well, whatever level of wealth I am, well, God's okay with that, but these people up here, oh, they're too rich. they're too rich. That's sinful rich. Does God have a point where I become too rich? That's not my judgment. That's not my judgment. The Bible's clear that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The Bible tells us riches can be a big hindrance in entering the kingdom. But praise God, he also says nothing is impossible with God. And so here's what I think God looks at. Are your riches gained dishonestly or through taking advantage of others, especially the weak? Do your riches support wicked or lewd or sinful activities? Or are they used in his service? Do you have riches, or do your riches have you? That's really what it comes down to. Are you controlled by them, or do you control the riches to serve God? God can bless you with riches, but just don't fall in love with the blessing over the one who blesses. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world." It's from Babylon. That's what it is. And the world is passing away, and we see Babylon passes away in this chapter. The world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so the worldly things that we think bring fun and joy and happiness, in the end, they're all gone. That's where we leave the text today. The world passes away. The stuff is destroyed. 18:20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Should we rejoice in this? It sounds like maybe something we shouldn't do. I mean, is it gloating? Bible says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's in Ezekiel. We shouldn't either. He wants them to repent, and we should too. But there is rejoicing that God's righteousness prevails, that this broken world will soon be recreated, that death is defeated, that Jesus reigns, and that's where our joy comes from. The last verse here says, "A mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again.'" You know, it's amazing how many people Babylon will cause to sin. And this is kind of a millstone revisited. Can focus on prosperity lead others to sin? Well, you know, the porn industry, multi-billion-dollar industry every year, that leads people to sin. Marketing adult materials to kids, gambling industry, alcohol industry, drug trade, human trafficking, all that's done for money, all lead others into sin. And everything about this wicked system is going to be gone. God will judge them. And it's going to be a millstone type judgment. You know, I heard a preacher this week talking about this and having the millstone tied onto your neck. And he said, what happens if you're tied to a millstone, it gets thrown into the sea? You're following it. And then he posited the idea that, well, some people say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. I don't do the pornography thing, or I don't do the child trafficking thing. I'm not as bad as all that. Yeah, but do you still lead others into sin? Maybe you got a longer rope. You know what? If you're still tied to a millstone, what's going to happen eventually? You're still going down. Chapter 17 and 18 shows us what is in the world right now. At least a little bit. The difference is when the church is taken out of the world, nothing restrains the wickedness anymore, and it expands exponentially. We can't stop what will inevitably happen. Judgment will come. So first, let's get our own house in order. We have stuff we need to repent of to set right with God. So don't be conformed to the world. We need to detach ourselves from the trappings of the world. Okay, not talking about living like a monk, but the things of the world do not have importance to us. Don't value earthly things over Christ. And so let's live in the world without being worldly. And then let's be a light that leads people to truth. Let's be a way that God uses to show others the way and that can demonstrate to a lost world what real life in Christ is like, what true joy and peace in Christ can be. You see, Jesus died on the cross to save us from all this. And so what it really comes down to is fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't fix your eyes on the world, okay? Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, again, coming at this on a different day in an empty room, it just seems strange. I know I'm talking to people who are in front of a screen. Lord, I pray that they are blessed in hearing this, watching this. I pray that truly people will let their minds be transformed by Christ and not be pushed into the mold that the world tries to force them into. Lord, we just pray that people come to know you and will miss all the judgments, will miss the wrath that will come when you return. But Lord, at the same time, we say, come Lord Jesus, and we long for your return. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.